will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Eternal ages run. I am his and he is mine. Oh, praise the Lord. He is with me in the fair. I am his and all is well. He's the keeper of my soul. Praise the Lord. He's the keeper. He's the keeper. He's the keeper of my soul. Praise the Lord. He's the keeper. He's the keeper. He's the keeper of my soul. Praise the Lord. Redeemed and now I'm free. Pardon is eternally. That's my song of victory. Oh, praise the Lord. Since his message I have heard, I have trusted in his word. He's the keeper of my soul. Praise the Lord. He's the keeper. He's the keeper. He's the keeper of my soul. Praise the Lord. He's the keeper. He's the keeper. He's the keeper of my soul.
Matthew's going to play. You're going to turn to your neighbor, smile on your face, and say, good to see you today.
I feel
He's brought us together this morning in his house, and we're going to worship. We're going to learn from his word. We're going to continue to sing some praises. We're going to pray together. We're just going to do it all as a church family this morning. Some of you guys are visitors this morning, got some new faces here, and we're glad of that. And we welcome you. One of the ushers had already given you a visitor's packet. I saw it happen. So if you'd take the card in that packet and fill it out, please, please, please leave that here with us. On the back table, there's an offering plate. You can lay it in there, and that helps us know who you are, where you're from, and gives us an idea about you. And we're certainly glad you chose Bible Baptist. Let me just say this morning, I already mentioned in Sunday school class, continue to pray for Martha and her. By the way, she's watching. We love you, Martha. I know she's watching. And she is taking that chemo and has weathered it pretty good so far. They are still not taking visitors there at the house because of her immune system being weakened. But continue to pray for her. And then also Ophelia Logan, she also has cancer, and they don't have a treatment plan yet for Ophelia, but we want to keep her in our prayers as well. And then one more thing, Larry Burnett is going to be having an angiogram in the morning, first thing. So pray about that when you wake up. Mention him to the Lord, and I know God will take care of him as well. So thankful you're here this morning. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord a word of prayer, and then we'll get right to the singing again. Keith, will you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
There's hope for the Lord. rested in yours, who has no sorrow that ever can come. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All are broken, lift up your face. So lay down your head, lay down your arm, know as you are.
There is joy for the poor man, a sinner in sin, who has no sorrow that ever can heal, who has no sorrow. Oh.
Father, once again, we're so thankful for your goodness to us this morning and bringing us to your house. And Lord, we just come as we are. Lord, we don't have a lot to offer you, but with you, we can offer more. And we just pray for your, reveal yourself this morning to us and let your presence be known in our midst, Lord, as we look into the Word of God. You've already blessed through the singing service and the Sunday school hour and all that we've already done. But I trust, Father, that you're going to speak to our hearts and that you're going to teach us from your Word. And I pray, Father, that you'd allow me to get out of the way, but also be instrumental in communicating the message that you have given me this week, Lord. I ask your Holy Spirit to move amongst us, and even in the back with the children and all the way down to the nursery, and bless their services as well. Lord, we love Linda and Ophelia, Lord. We know that both of them are dealing with cancer, and we just pray, God, you'll come alongside them and give them strength. Help them to recover quickly and be back with us. We know, Lord God, that Larry's going to be having a procedure done in the morning, the angiogram. We pray that you'll protect him. Father, there are people hurting all over this world. Lord, we think of the conflict there in Iran and all really across that whole region over there. We just pray for your mercy for those that are perishing and not knowing you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll protect our troops, our men and women, and those that that are fighting for freedom. We ask for your blessings on Israel. We pray, Lord God, for peace to be found in Jerusalem. Lord, there's so many things, and I won't take more time to pray, but certainly you're worthy of our prayers and our time. I ask God now your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bible over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, same book we were in last week. Last week I told you that the book of Titus, in a lot of ways, is a how-to guide in understanding what our obligations and our responsibilities are as Christians in this world. The world is a very dark, a very chaotic place, by the way. And trying to deal with the happenings of this world that we have no control over can be very, very discouraging. It can be it can lead to frustration, disillusionment, and which in turn affects you and I and in the way we influence this world. If we get disheartened and we get down and we get irritated or whatever, then we're not the shining lights that we're supposed to be. And the Lord expects us to be instruments of grace. And so we can't do that if we allow ourselves to be pessimistic and hard and cynical and critical. The first thing you know, we're seeing everything through dark glasses and nothing seems to be bright. And when that happens, we become part of the problem in this world. So let me remind you of a very important point that I made last week. When you look at the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only real expressions of frustration that came from him were directed towards not the lost world, but rather the religious world. Things that were happening around him in the lost world are expected. Lost people do what lost people do. A lost world is going to do what a lost world is going to do because they don't know God. But the Lord's expectation of those who belong to him are altogether different, which tells us that we should be harder on ourselves than we are on the lost people around us. Our examination and scrutiny should be turned inward, shifting our focus onto our inconsistencies and our weaknesses, asking ourselves, man, am I being what I'm supposed to be? Am I being a shining light? And man, if we get busy with that, then our whole attitude towards this world will no longer be sour, but it'll be a good attitude, and attitude is everything. What you and I present ourselves to be, or not even present, that doesn't say, the attitude that you and I have makes a huge difference on whether the world sees Jesus or not. So we want to be a positive influence, and we need to be have a good attitude to do so. I don't want to get to heaven someday and be asked the question, why were you so angry all the time? You know what? I'd like to get there and hear somebody say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did the best you could. You walked this earth well. You made an impact on those around you. And folks, that is only going to happen if I have a good attitude in this life. So we have that settled. Attitude, we've got to have a good attitude if we're going to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now next, let's go ahead and look at a different text than we looked at last week. We're in chapter 2 of Titus. We're going to begin in verse 1, read several verses. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober and grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity," which means love, "in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may," watch this, this is very important, "that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Those verses mention people from all walks of life. Old men and old women, young men and young women, children, husbands, masters, servants, in which he essentially equates to employers and employees. Each of us are going to fall into one or more of those categories. And whatever category we fall in, we should strive to be the best we can and represent the Lord as well as we can in that area. I want you to notice what it says in verse 10. Here's what the goal is: that they may adorn the doctrine of God. We can safely say this, without doing any harm to Scripture, that we may adorn the doctrine of God. Now let's talk about that word adorn for a moment. If we are supposed to be doing it, then we need to know what it means and what it is. Adorn means to arrange something in such a way that it gives its most beauty. That's what it is to adorn something. We get our word cosmeo, or rather the Greek word is cosmeo, and we get our word cosmetics from it. Okay, we all can relate to that. Cosmetics are meant to make a person more beautiful, right? That's why they do it. I read this week that, did some research, I read that the global cosmetic industry is valued at over $500 billion a year. Makeup, lipstick, I don't even know all of the products. Foundation, base, filler, primer, concealer, gloss. It sounds like what you'd find at the paint department at Home Depot. Then there's bronzing and there's highlighting and filling and taming, and I'm getting tired just telling you about it. Folks, and women, women do all of this before they ever leave the house and start their day to look more beautiful. My wife leaves at 6 a.m. every weekday morning. That means that she's already primed, filled, tamed, concealed, and blended before I ever get out of bed. That's a good woman. And you're not going to hear me complain, other than the fact she cusses real bad. But she only does that when she drinks, okay? And she only drinks while she's at the casino. You don't want to see how far I could go with this, but... Cosmetics of any kind are designed and used to make the person look as beautiful as possible. And the word adorn has its roots in that. So if you and I are going to adorn something, we're going to present it as well as possible. And in this text, it tells us to adorn the doctrine of God. We could easily translate that we may beautifully present the things of God. That we may beautifully present the things of God. Christianity is the life of a person that's taught by God. And you and I are Christians. So we should present our Christian lives in the most beautiful way possible. Now notice what he also says there in verse 10. He says, in all things at the end of the verse. That's a lot of things, right? So it's not just talking about putting our best foot forward on Sunday. It's talking about every aspect of our life at all times, adorning it. So we're going to zero in on some of those things for the next few minutes. Now, I've already discussed attitude, so we're not going to deal with that again. But what else? Just so you know, I'm not picking on anyone. I'm going to deal with my age group. It starts with the aged men in verse 2. He said that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound, in faith, in charity, and in patience. I never thought I'd live long enough to fall into this category, but that's my category now, aged men. And the first thing God says is to be sober. Now, the word sober is found two more times in this text that we've read. One is found in verse 4, speaking to the young women, and then it's found again in verse 6, speaking to the young men. And he tells the young men to be sober-minded. And those two words that are rendered sober in 4 and 6, in each case, they're speaking of being clear-minded, sane-minded, okay? But here in chapter verse 2, it's a different Greek word. And it means exactly what the word sober means in the English language today, to abstain from alcohol. Now, I'm not going to get on my soapbox about drinking. You've heard my story many times, 5 generations of tragedy in the Downer family and counting, all the result of alcohol. So I'm not going to get on that soapbox, but let's approach the subject this way. We're told to adorn the doctrines of God, our Savior, in all things, to present Christianity as beautifully as possible. How are we going to do that with alcohol? I drank a lot, and I had been around a lot of people that drank a lot in my past. I never saw it make a person's words more graceful, not one time. Drinking never brought out more kindness in a person. I've never seen a person become wiser and more discerning. A person drinking won't become a better example. Won't display better character, won't have better values, they won't be more admirable, more reverent, more holy. It's just not happening. Now, I will say that drinking will make you rich. If you've been drunk before, you know what I'm talking about. It'll make you rich and generous. We had a guy come many years ago when we were in an old building down there in the other end, the original building. We didn't have 2 nickels to rub together and didn't have enough people to rub them if we had them. And a guy came into the Sunday evening service, and he was all oiled up. And he sat down, and he listened to the sermon. And when the sermon was over, in his drunken state, he was pretty impressed with our church. So he hemmed me up, and he began to tell me how he was going to come in here and pave us a parking lot. This is a rich guy, generous guy. Alcohol's made him that way, okay? And so this was back when everything that you see here that we use and have used over the last 20 years, this was all Bermuda grass and buffalo grass and that was it. One big tree about where Justin's sitting. And that's the way it was. This right out here along the road, this was a bar ditch. Just stood in water when it rained. Back behind the original building from there back to the far street over there was nothing but pasture-like. It wasn't paved or anything. It was just an open grass. Across the street was a double-wide trailer that was surrounded by tall grass and mesquite, and we didn't own it back then. So there, we needed some parking, folks. We could use some parking, and this guy was going to do it, right? Well, I didn't hold my breath. Alcohol had made him rich and made him very generous. But now, 26 years later, we do have parking, but he didn't do it, folks. He didn't do it. Alcohol doesn't help us shine brighter for the Lord. It just never will. God's Word says to be sober, and then it tells us to be temperate, grave, loving, patient, faithful. We're not going to examine each one of those, but all of those together paint a picture of a person that is a blessing to society, a person that lives in an exemplary life. someone that can be looked up to, someone that can be emulated. Aged men, and there's a lot of us in that category, we have so much to offer. We can't jump as high as the young guys. We can't run as fast. But what we lack in running and jumping, we make up for in wisdom and experience and good looks. We're not going to be young again, but we can take all those years that are behind us, and we can be a shining light in this world. There's no more influential person in this world than a godly, elderly man. Frank Johnson was the most impactful single man in my life. And I ran with him, as you guys know. We were best friends. He was 30, almost 40 years older than me. But we were best friends for 12, 13 years. We ran together while he was in his 80s and early 90s. What a man. Profound wisdom. All the experience in the world. He was not bitter. He was not angry. He was not grumpy. He was what he was supposed to be. He adorned the doctrine of God. And that's what God expects of us. So we're not going to look at each one of these categories as far as age and gender are concerned, but there are some areas in life mentioned here that would affect most any group that we might fall into. So we're going to look at them during the time that remains. Notice what he says in verse 7. He starts out with, once again, he starts out with, in all things, that looks familiar, in everything, all things. And he tells us what he wants us to do. Put our best foot forward in all areas and all things. That's what adorning means. And notice what he says in verse 7. A pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. In other words, lives that are characterized by doing good. Lives that are characterized by good works. Here's a really good rule of thumb for any age. If you want to show a pattern of good works, then you set this goal for yourself daily. It's going to change your testimony and it'll change your life if you're not already doing it. Determine in your mind that you're going to make things better wherever you go. You're going to always try to make things better. In all things, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you're going to make things better. There's tension in the family, make it better. There's tension in the workplace, the classroom, the boardroom, wherever. Do something to make it better. Someone's going through a hard time, make it better. Someone has received devastating news, make it better. We might not can change the facts. We might not can see them through their ordeal as far as the ins and outs of it, but we can help them deal with the facts that present themselves. We can help things be better for them. You have a strained relationship today, make it better. Society's going to hell in a handbasket, make it better. Something that's been said, and we've said it in our house many times, and you've heard it said, leave things better than you found them. Don't make the world pick up after you. Don't make people fall around and clean up what you've left because you're a user and a taker. Carry your own weight and then more. Give, don't take. And if you do that, you're not only being a great shining light and adorning the things of God, but you're changing the world one thing at a time for the better. He goes on there in verse 7 saying, showing uncorruptness. That word uncorruptness, it intimates the word integrity. In other words, showing integrity. Whatever happened to good old-fashioned honest integrity? Doing what we say we'll do, following through, telling the truth even when it's going to cost us, holding up our end of the deal, paying our bills, dealing with our debts that we made. Folks, we live in a time that so many people are trying to defraud others. They're trying to scam people. They're trying to get a leg up by tricking people out of money. There's no room for that in the Christian life. We should take responsibility for ourselves, meet our obligations. And here I'm going to help you out with a truth that many Christians fail to realize or recognize. We're children of God God's our Father, and He wants His children to behave. And He wants His children to be honest. And God, like any father, wants His children to do well. He wants you to do well. He wants me to do well. But He will never allow us, He's in control of whether we do well or not, and He will never allow us to do well at the expense of integrity and responsibility. So if we're out there trying to get ahead, catch a break, have our ships come in, as it were, in any way other than what He lays out in the Bible, which is really diligence and integrity, we're spinning our wheels, folks. We're wasting our time as Christians. God will not let it happen. We belong to Him, and He's not going to let us try to gain and get ahead by vanity. He wants us to do it the way the Bible outlines, and work in integrity. And not only if we try to get ahead in the ways of the world through whatever, anything but work and integrity, not only are we not going to have the hand of God upon our lives, but He will resist us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to do well, but He will resist our efforts to do it the wrong way. You don't believe it? Just observe. Observe the people around you, the lives of Christians around us, and look at people's lives and see what ingredients are there and what ingredients are not there, and then see how well they do in life. And people say, well, he's doing really well. He's just lucky. No, luck will make you do well if you work real hard. Amen. He's just lucky. Well, no, luck, yeah, it'll help out if you're honest. See, it has nothing to do with luck. It has to do with hard work and honesty and diligence and integrity and responsibility. The lack of those things will never result in a prosperous life. Now, let me make this point. For the lost person, sure, they can get away with it. A lost person can be crooked and get ahead. A lost person can be lazy sometimes and get ahead. But they don't belong to the Father. So they don't have the oversight of the Father in their life. God doesn't discipline children that aren't His. It's His children that He's concerned about. But watch Christians. Those that are steady getting ahead, you'll see that it's because they're pursuing things honorably. Those who stay where they are year after year, can't seem to catch a break, it's because in 999 out of 1,000 times, it's because there's nothing God-honoring in their efforts. People are trying to get ahead by any way except hard work, integrity, and generosity. People make every effort to get what they want out of life for free, at the expense of someone else. And as a child of God, that's not going to happen. He's not going to let it happen. He's not. The hand of the Father will keep us from prospering if we're trying to prosper in the wrong way. It's a fact. Now, I want you to notice another word in verse 7. He says insincerity at the end of the verse. That same word, sincerity, is found over in 2 Corinthians 1:12, where it speaks of godly sincerity. Friends, sincerity is a game changer in our lives if we want to be shining lights. If there's anything that people will pick up on in our Christian life, it's whether we're sincere or not. People are observant. If our love for the Lord and love for others around us is real, it'll become very evident to those that see us. And vice versa, if our love is not real, if it's pretend, it's a facade, they'll pick up on that as well. We over the years, we've here in our behind this pulpit, we've had a number of guest speakers. And when I'm arranging or making plans to have a guest speaker or scheduling a revival or whatever, it's always of great importance to make sure that the person is a good communicator of God's Word. Not that they have to be the greatest preacher in the world, but somebody that's able to bring the Word of God, because that's in all of our best interest. But also of great importance to me, is that that person be a person with sincerity in what they're doing. It makes a difference, folks. It makes a difference with me, and I think it makes a difference to others. Years ago, we had an evangelist in here. He was recommended to me by another friend and speaker or evangelist. And so I stuck my neck out and said, yeah, I'll have him, scheduled him for a revival meeting. And man, that guy came in here and he could preach the paint off the walls. And he was funny. He'd have you just whooping yourself in your pew. He just laughing. He was so funny. And I never had him back. You know why? Because after a few sermons and a few meals with him, I didn't see any love whatsoever for people. In fact, I saw more than anything that he was an uncaring person. I don't want somebody up here preaching God's word without sincerity. I don't want somebody up here telling us what we need to do to be revived without sincerity. Sincerity is a deal breaker. This world needs sincere Christians. This world needs something real. Real people who are just know the Lord and have the love of God in their heart and are just living it out in everyday life. Not flawlessly, not perfect, it'll never happen, but just truly living in this world with a heart of love for those around us. That's what this world needs. We need sincere Christians. People will pick up our shallowness. If I'm just being helpful and nice to you because I want to sell you a car, well, it won't be very long before my empty gestures become evident. As soon as the car is sold, I'm off and running. Listen, look at it this way. We can all say, hey, just holler if you need something. Or I'm just a phone call away now. If I can ever help you, just let me know. Call if you need anything. Those words flow very easily from our mouths. But here's the real test when they do call and they do holler. What we do then, that's the test of the sincerity of those words. There are talkers in life and there are doers in life. Be a doer. Live sincerely. As I said a few moments ago, 2 Corinthians 1:12 speaks of godly sincerity. And the word that is used there finds its roots in a Greek compound word. And I'm not trying to be fancy here, but this is a really good point. It comes from a Greek compound word. The first half of the word means sunlight. The second half of the word means judge, to judge. So essentially, the combination means to judge by sunlight. Now, here's what that means. In ancient times, pottery was a big industry. You know, it was not like we are today. They had to make every one of their vessels. A potter did. And so it was a big industry. And like any industry, you would often get unscrupulous characters involved. And so it became the practice of some crooked potters when they were working at the wheel and a vessel, after they'd molded it and set it aside, if it cracked, instead of discarding it, they would simply fill those cracks with wax and then sell them anyway. You see, what the vessel's value was of no good because it had cracks in it. But they were trying to push it off on other people. But a careful buyer, when he was shopping for pots or vessels of any kind, would take that vessel and hold it up to the sunlight. And when you did that, the crack would reveal itself. And then, of course, they wouldn't buy it. How does that play into this? Christian, our lives, if they're not sincere, people will see it and they're not buying it. Our product, so to speak, is Christianity. And we are to adorn it well. We're to make it as beautiful as possible for the glory of God. But if people begin to see that there's cracks in it, that we're not sincere, that as vessels of God, it's not the real deal, then they'll have nothing in, no interest in it whatsoever. I've got to back this under the barn this morning, so I'm going to just finish with this right here. There are so many areas in life that we need to look at and make sure that we are being what we're supposed to be in this world. We want to make a difference. Our job as Christians is not to just come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and then make it to heaven. Our job is that once we become a child of God, we are to be a vessel. We're to be a shining light. Jesus says we're to be salt of the earth. We're supposed to flavor those around us. We're supposed to make a difference. We're not supposed to insulate ourselves in our families in some area and not be influential. And when I say influential, I'm not saying that we have to be preachers and teachers and proclaiming and all of this stuff. Some people just not set up for that and not good at that. But we do have to be shining lights. And we start with good attitude, being characterized by good works. Again, make things better. Walk with integrity. Take responsibility. Be doers and not just talkers. Take responsibility for what's ours and what we're our families and this sort of thing, carrying our own weight and being sincere. I want to ask you to stand. Folks, over the course of the last 2 weeks of preparing this message, God has really shown me myself. You know, it's real easy as Christians just go through the motions. Church 3 times a week, morning prayers, night prayers, prayer over a meal, read your Bible a little, and then go on about your business without really thinking about whether we're being shining lights in this world. We've got a job to do. If God's spoken to your heart, you come. Heads are going to be bowed. Nobody's going to be looking around. If you want to come to this altar, please come.